Well, I thank you that you're here this morning. I would feel awfully silly doing this by myself in the room, and but I hope you do get a vacation or have already had one. Yesterday, Shelly and I took off to do what was fun at the beginning of the day. We went. I'm about to hand a car down to my son, who is 16 and about to get his license, and so I'm looking for a replacement car. And in contrast to the car that it is now, my needs are kind of simple. I want an air conditioning that works, and you know, four seats that people can fit in, grown ups, you know, stuff like that. So we went out, and at the beginning of the day, it was really fun. You know, we're test driving these cars that are nicer, a lot nicer than the one I'm driving now. And by the end of the day, we were dragging. We left it. What time did we leave, Shell? 11 o'clock, something like that, 10 o'clock in the morning. And by 3:30, 4 o'clock, I never wanted to see another car again in my life. It was long. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that idea that sometimes the fun things that we do, the good things that we do, can start to get old. And I don't know if you guys love dancing. I'm not a real dancer, but I know a lot of people do. And I have a video this morning that Brian's going to cue up that shows some people who really love to dance. And I want you to watch this before we get started.
Here we are dancing 24 hours daily at White City, Chicago, in the world's greatest marathon. It originally started here at the White City Ballroom with 126 couples on August the 30th of last year. These dancers are on the floor constantly, 24 hours a day, taking 10-minute rest periods. They're finding considerable difficulty keeping their feet in shape, but they're still going, not very strong, but nevertheless still going. And that's the main thing in a marathon contest. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to have you meet one of the original couples here in the White City Ballroom Marathon in Chicago that started on August the 30th of last year, Frankie Wagner and Betty Plarsky. How do you feel, Frankie?
Oh, I feel pretty tired. And after going about 5 months, we all feel tired, but we hope to win. We ain't gonna walk off this slobber until they pull us off.
Well, how's Betty?
Oh, Betty, she's asleep. But I'll wake her up and say a few words. Betty, Betty, wake up!
Oh, Sarge, what month is this?
Oh, I guess it's January, about 26th.
Oh, gee. Well,
you feeling tired?
How's your hot puppies today?
Oh, they feel like hot dogs.
Well, do you think we can stick it out, Frankie?
Oh, you betcha. We're going to anyway, till the end.
Well, I hope so anyway. Gee, it's getting tougher every day. I want the dancing to end.
So that has to be scripted. There's no way they actually talk like that. I don't know. None of us were here probably in 1931. I want this dancing to end was my favorite line, the whole thing. So when we started doing this series this summer on, it's called Uncluttering Our Lives, Uncluttering Our Soul, one of the topics that stuck out to me was moving from exhausted to energized. And these guys are clearly exhausted. I don't know if it can be believed that they were literally dancing 24 hours a day, taking 10-minute rest breaks for 5 months. I did a little Googling to try and find out. I think it was real. That's incredible to me. But they were pretty desperate for the prize money in probably the middle of the Depression. But I want to look today at some examples from the life of Jesus, some of which are a little surprising to me, that deal with this idea of being exhausted and how God wants us to move from exhausted to energized. So there are some contradictions, I think, in what we might expect, at least, from Jesus' life when we talk about this. So let's look at first passage, and that's, this is an easy one to get. Jesus said no to some, to a lot of things. He left healings undone in his ministry. So let's look at that example. Mark 1, 32 to 39. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many, not all, who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Everybody was looking for him. There were a lot of people left. He hadn't gotten through. And Jesus said, okay, let's move on. Time to move on. We'll leave these people undone. Another time like that, imagine you are the next leper that Jesus hadn't gotten to yet, or the next person with crippled legs, or the next person with a hemorrhage of blood. And you hear Jesus say this, praying near the end of his life, John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Then he says this, "I have brought you to glory to earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." And that sounds, we could roll right over that, but if you're one of those people waiting for the next healing, and you hear Jesus says he's done, he's finished, how does that make you respond? The point is, if even Jesus, literally the Savior of the world, left some things that people might have expected him to do undone, surely we need to be careful in our lives to understand the difference between what God wants us to do and other good things that we could do, but it's okay to leave undone. That's got to be the first step in us not being exhausted. There's some stuff that we're just not going to do. You've heard the term Savior complex. Well, Jesus, there was no complex of that for Jesus. He was literally the Savior. But, you know, we are not. And if even he left those things undone, there's times where we're going to need to do that too. So we have to differentiate between good work and good things that can be left undone, between God's work and good things that can be left undone. The problem with that, that's a simple idea, and I could end it here, and that might be enough. But the problem was Jesus was sometimes exhausted. And so we're going to look at a couple examples of that. The work he was called to do sometimes gave him time for rest, but sometimes it didn't. So Mark 3, 20 to 21. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. I cannot count very many times in my life where I did not make time to eat. Bill used to work at my office with me and knows that almost every day at 11:30 I was out for lunch. It was got to be really serious problem before I would stay behind and skip lunch. Did happen occasionally. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, but they said, "He is out of his mind." So Jesus was so busy, at this point in his life at least, that his family thought he had lost it. You know, his mother, his brothers, his sisters thought he was crazy because of the pace that he was working at. Happens again in Mark 6:31. We're not going to flip to it, though we will see it later. But Jesus, again, and his disciples don't have time to eat. They're so busy ministering to those around them. Mark 35 to 38. Jesus has been teaching for an extended period, and then it says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." I don't know if you've ever been in a boat like that. I was one time, actually. We had rented a boat in Key West. And my dad, my uncle, my brother, a couple other people were on this boat, and it was nice sailing, and then all of a sudden, a furious squall like that came up, and we were blown, luckily, towards shore, not away from shore, but we approached shore at about, it felt like 100 miles an hour. I don't know how fast it was, but it was fast, and we beached, you know, up onto the boat. I think one of us fell off the front of the boat. You would not sleep through that unless you were quite tired. I'm positive of that. So here's Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? And of course, we know what happens. He gets up and he calms the wind and the waves. But my point today is, Jesus was at this point so exhausted from teaching all day that he was asleep during a very difficult to sleep through storm. A storm so bad that I didn't fear for my life. I feared for the boat in my mishap, but I didn't fear for my life. These guys, their storm was worse. They were fearing for their life, and it was such an intense storm, and Jesus was so exhausted that he was sleeping through that. So it's not just as simple as do less, right? That might get you from exhausted to tired, or that might get you from exhausted to bored, but it's not just as simple as don't do so much, because that thought has probably occurred to all of us. The trick is to do the right things. And so God always calls us to seasons of rest, but sometimes seasons of hard, exhausting work. And that we can't use just being tired as a way to judge what it is that God wants us to do. So next thing I want us to look at is that even the exhausting work that Jesus did was life-giving. It energized him. And there's a scene that we'll be familiar with a lot of us in John 4. It says, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. So it says Jesus is tired from the journey, but I've often wondered, Jesus and his disciples almost always go places together. Sometimes he'll send a few off here and there to go do something. But in this case, all 12 of the disciples went, and Jesus stayed by and sat by this well in the middle of the day, tired, I presume very tired. Why didn't he go with them? Probably too tired to walk into town to go get food. So he's there by the well wanting a drink, and he engages with this woman, exhausted as he was. So then skipping down to verse 27, just then his disciples returned after Jesus has had the famous conversation that you would be familiar with the woman at the well. Jesus' disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. The whole town probably is now coming at the point where Jesus is exhausted. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And his disciples, brilliant as ever, said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" And Jesus clarifies, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." Jesus was so focused on what God was doing. He was so focused on what he saw happening around him, what he saw the result of his own ministry, that it was like food to him. It was energizing. And I don't know if you've ever known a time like that, but I have in ministry. I mean, I have, at points been so busy doing things, not at work, but doing things in ministry that I've missed meals, I've eaten on the fly, I've done other things. And it wasn't exhausting. I mean, it was tiring, but it wasn't exhausting, draining, because God energizes us when we're doing what he wants us to do. And if you've never known that, you should stop and ask yourself, why is that? If you have known that and you're doing that now, that's right. If you've known it in the past and aren't now, ask yourself why. When we're doing what we're called to do, it's nourishing. And Jesus says something in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And, there's a lot about that that is could be confusing. Jesus is talking about yoke and burden, right? A yoke, we don't use these much, right? Jeff's shown a picture of it recently. I think he preached on this passage not too long ago. You know, a yoke is something that you put on a beast of burden to do work, right? It allows them to drag something behind them, a plow or a cart or, you know, something heavy. The purpose of a yoke is to do work. The purpose of a burden is carrying something for somebody else. You know, that's work. But Jesus is saying that for him is light and it's easy. And the truth is, God, when we're doing what he wants us to do in his power, it's energizing and it's not a burden. It's not hard. It's not difficult. Not hard, not difficult is not fair. But it's different than when we're just trudging on like those dancers, right? They were carried on in a lot of ways by wanting to win this prize. And in the same way, we can be carried on by wanting to see God do his work and finish his work in us and in the people around us. Somebody asked, I don't know if this is real. I tried to figure this out, but it's a good quote anyway. Einstein, he did say that something like this. Somebody asked Einstein to explain the theory of relativity in a way that people could understand. And he said, when you are talking with a pretty girl, hours feel like minutes. Sit on a hot stove and minutes feel like hours. That's relativity, right? So when we're doing the right thing, hours can feel like minutes. When we are just churning and doing something that is a waste of time, minutes feel like hours, right? So Jesus said no to perfectly good things so that he could focus on what the Father wanted. He said yes to God's will even when it was inconvenient and tiring. He was energized by doing the right thing, seeing the Father at work around them. And there's one more example from Jesus I want to look at, which is key for us. And that's Jesus made a practice of true rest. So Mark 1:35-36, we already read over this, but I kind of skimmed over this part. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. So I added Simon and his companions went to look for him because he was so hard to find, right? He really escaped, and he was out. They had no idea where he went. He was hiding, in a way, away from people enough that he could get one-on-one with the Lord. Another example, Luke 5:15-16. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus was often getting away by himself. Again, Jesus, God of the universe in human flesh, needed time alone to pray. How in the world do we think we can get through what it is that God wants us to do in our daily lives, in our ministries, without following the same example? And Jesus taught his disciples clearly to follow the same pattern. Mark 6:30-34. Jesus sends out the 12 in the passage just before this. The 12 go out and do their thing for a period of time in a missionary journey of their own. They come back and they start telling him what has happened. It says, verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat again, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Jesus set the example for them that they need to do this same thing. We're gonna drill more into that. But I want you to see at the end of this story the lengths that Jesus will go to get that rest himself. So that is the passage that leads into verse 33. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So here his disciples and Jesus are on their way to go get rest. They pick a place where nobody is on purpose, and they head out to that place. You know, I don't know, they're in the church van or whatever they're in. And all the crowds that are waiting for the next thing from Jesus run ahead. And beat them there. And they're there waiting when he gets to where they're going. I guess they had planned a specific place. And By the way, this is a side thing that Shelley will kill me for throwing in, but there's scenes in the Gospels, and I didn't bring it up, where it looks like Jesus rented a house by the seaside in Caesarea. I love that idea. We don't think of that very often, that Jesus, you know, being able to rent a house, first of all. Jesus rented like a vacation place by the ocean. I like that. I'll find that for you next time, I promise. They beat him there, and then Jesus has compassion and starts teaching them many things. Verse 35, by this time it was late in the day, so he's ruined the first day of their retreat. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Well, I bet a lot of you know what happens next. This is the feeding of the 5,000. That happens because they're on this ruined retreat where Jesus taught other people all day instead of the people he had taken in the van, right? And but then look at the lengths that Jesus will go to get the rest, the true rest that he needs. Verse 45, immediately after they were done, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. They rescheduled and moved locations of the retreat. Ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And the verses that follow, which are leading up, by the way, to Jesus walking on the water to meet his disciples halfway out on the lake, reveal that he prayed until the fourth watch of the night. Well, if you look that up, that's between 3 and 6 a.m. So Jesus was so tired and so desperate for rest that he did what all of us would have done in that time, which is prayed continuously from whenever they dismissed the crowd until 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning, right? Raise your hand if you've ever done that because you were tired. Yeah, thought so. Okay, me either. But Jesus knew that that was true rest. That was resting in the Lord, was resting more than taking a nap, more than doing lots of things. And Jesus knew that that's what he needed. Being alone with God, solitude, prayer, and scripture is essential as essential a pattern as eating and sleeping. That's true rest. So let's start tying all this together. Have you ever wondered what the difference between rest and laziness is? I do. I think anybody that's raised a teenager has wondered that also. I think of it this way, and maybe this will resonate with you. Rest is done to rest from work and prepare yourself for more work. Laziness is avoiding work, right? And it's a fine line. How do you recognize when sitting on the couch is resting from work and preparing for more work, right? Well, you know by what happened before and what happened after, not necessarily looking at the thing itself, right? And it's very easy to turn from one into the other. Are you getting this kind of true rest in God? And do you even feel the need for it? I remember a time where I did full-time youth ministry for about 10 years with a group called Young Life, and it was busy and it was draining, but it was fulfilling, and it required me to be every day in the Word to learn and to grow and to shape my character because I was challenged and I needed to do hard things. And at one point, I stopped doing that. I retired, so to speak, at 30, whatever I was. And I went on, I got a regular job. I kind of volunteered with other things and did other things. But I suddenly realized that the appetite that I had for the Word, that I had been a hallmark of my life for 15 years, was waning. You know, I didn't feel like I needed it as much anymore. And I would never have verbalized that, but deep down, I was acting like this wasn't very important. It reminds me of the same kind of thing that we go through physically if we're not exercising or, we're just being lazy. You don't need a whole lot of nutrition. You don't need as much sleep if all you did is sit on the couch all day. So if you've ever felt restless and have a hard time sleeping, and you know it's because you didn't do very much, you know, it was a lazy, rainy day or something, you know, or, that those kind of periods in our lives, we've probably all known. And I think it's the exact same way spiritually. If you were not hungry to spend time with the Lord, it may be because we're not doing very much for him. We don't have the need because we're not putting out any energy. We don't need to take anything in. My point here is I think we all need to get a job. We all need a job in the kingdom, not a job that pays money necessarily, but we all need something that we're doing. We're all called to do lots of things. We're called to maybe be parents. We're called to work a day job. We're called to go to school. We're called to mow the lawn and do lots of things. But I don't believe that that's all that God has for anybody. And it won't always look the same for everybody. It won't be speaking up front for a lot of people. It won't be maybe even in church for a lot of us. But God has a purpose in your life for wherever you are. And when we're engaged in that, we are energized. God calls us to do something that we need his energy for. And we have to figure out what that is and be involved in it. Or we're just, eating potato chips on the couch and in a spiritual sense. It occurred to me that it may be that, and this occurred to me on the way over, but it may be that you're not engaged in something like that because of a something from your past, something you feel guilty about, something, a failure. That's important for us to recognize that's a lie. The God we serve saved us completely from past sin, from current sin, from future sin. That's the gospel. The death of Jesus on the cross fixed that. And our feeling, if that holds us back from ministry, we need to correct that. But we might find that we're exhausted from filling our lives with things of no value or limited value in the kingdom. So I want to, Brenham, can you help me with that thing? Some of you have surely seen this before, but that's okay. Thank you, my lovely assistant, Brenham. Okay, thank you. He gets a sense of humor from his mother. Okay, let's see. So, here's our life. That doesn't go through the middle. There's stuff here at the bottom that doesn't take up a lot of time, but there's a lot of it, and there's not as much value to it. But it's not bad, maybe some of it is. Then we've got these other bigger things that take up a little more time. Some have value, some don't. But then we try to cram in, time with the Lord, which is a day glow ball, glow in the dark ball. And and ministry, and that doesn't fit, right? So, can I fit those in? Well, of course I can. So, I put that in first. Put that in. I think these are glass, so I'm not gonna. If you're praying right now, pray that I don't break the glass. Right, so these other things might be, I don't know. Watching the baseball game, sleeping on Tuesday, right? They're good things, and they fit. Wish I could pour them in. Right? Oh, my gosh. I did not measure this out, but they almost. So these two don't fit, right? We're going to leave those out. That's okay. I still have time for all this other stuff, right? Probably not all of it. That is very dusty. Brandon, this is the sand from our metal melting. So I'm choking on stuff right now. Right? I could fit more in. I got sand back there, but you get the point. The point was some stuff doesn't fit, but a lot does. The key was starting with the important stuff, right? And put that stuff in as the priority in our life. It's simple, right? Raise your hand if you've seen this before. Well, not as many as I thought. It's easy if you start with the right thing. We need to prioritize serving. We need to prioritize time with the Lord. And the stuff fits. Maybe not everything. Some stuff has to go. But we have to start thinking through how do I put the important stuff in first, and then I work the other stuff around it. A guy I respect a lot used to say, the main thing is to keep the main thing, right? That's the focus. Keep the big things in first. Make those the main thing, and that's harder to do than it sounds. So to move from exhausted to energized, we need to do the right work. We need to get the right rest. And I want to ask you, just in closing, what's God telling you today? There are a couple different things in here, and I suspect there's a couple different things that may hit you, right? It may be that you need to begin to serve or serve in a new way. Maybe your jar feels full, and it's never occurred to you that there's things in there that aren't as of value in the kingdom, and that you need to take a few of those things out so you can put your glow-in-the-dark ball in your purple ball first, or whatever that was. You need to begin to rest in him. Maybe your thing is filled up with lots of good things, too many good things, and is bulging over the top. Maybe you need to begin to really rest in him. Maybe you just need to unclutter, take some things out so you've got time to prioritize. But I know, not all this is rocket science, right? These were probably obvious to you walking in here today. But so why are we not any different than we are? Some of us will say, yes, that is right. I want to do that. I need to do that. And then never change. Some of us will say, that's cute, but that's not my life. I have to do those things. They're more important, and God will give me time to do something else later. It's not all that important, right? So both of those will result in no change. Both of those will result in not really being energized. Both of those will result in not really engaging and working in the way we need to in the kingdom. Both of those will result in not really knowing the Lord, ultimately, very deeply. And so I want to challenge you, Bob. Mentioned that there's prayer in the back. And the first step in getting past those patterns in your life is to ask for prayer. And not just pray yourself, go to somebody else. And it could be in the back, could be somebody else. But I want to challenge you, if this is really a challenge that you've been trying for years to make the right priorities, get going with somebody to at least pray for the guidance from the Lord and the follow through to do what it is that he needs you to do and what he's asked you to do. So let's pray, and we'll bring the worship team up for one last song. Lord, we thank you for the example that you gave us, God, and we thank you for the thrill that it is to work for you in the work that you have for us to do in this world, and for the energy that you give, God, for the food that you give us. In your word, through your spirit, but also in the knowledge of you when we see you at work around us. It's as exciting as anything else I've ever been a part of, God, to see you at work. And Lord, we pray that you would help us prioritize. God, that you would help us be hungry for you. That you would help us work hard so that we need you, and work hard in the right things that bring us energy and that you're at work in. God, help us to say no to good things that are not on the list, that don't come from you. And help us be attentive to you very intentionally, God, that even if it comes to praying until 6 in the morning or 3 in the morning, God, that we would hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.